Yunjan evam sadatmanam yogi niyatamanasaha shantil nirvana paramam matstanam adikatshati. Thus practicing constant control of the body, mind and activities, the mystic transcendentalist, his mind regulated, attains to the kingdom of God by cessation of material existence. Purport, the ultimate goal in practicing yoga is now clearly explained. Yoga practice is not meant for attaining any kind of material facility. It is enabled the cessation of all material existence. The one who seeks an improvement in health or aspires after material perfection is not a yogi according to Bhagavad Gita. Nor does cessation of material existence entails one's entering into the void, which is only a myth. There is no void anywhere within the creation. Rather, the cessation of material existence enables one to enter into the spiritual sky, the abode of the Lord. The abode of the Lord is also clearly described in Bhagavad Gita as that place where there is no need of sun, moon, or electricity. All the planets in the spiritual kingdom are self-illuminated like the sun and the material sky. The kingdom of God is everywhere, but the spiritual sky and the planets thereof are called Paramdharma, or the supreme abode. A consummate yogi who is perfect in understanding Lord Krishna, as clearly stated here and by the Lord himself, Machita Mat Paramat Matstanam, can attain real peace and can ultimately reach the supreme abode, Krishna Loka, known as Goloka Vrindavan. In Brahma Samhita, it is clearly stated, Goloka Iva Navisat Mahatma Bhuta, Navisati Akilatma Bhuta. The Lord, although residing always in his abode called Goloka, is the all-pervading Brahman, and the localized Paramatma is veiled by dint of his superior spiritual energies. No one can reach the spiritual sky or enter into the Lord's eternal abode without the proper understanding of Krishna and his plenary expansion in Vishnu. Therefore, a person working in Krishna consciousness is a perfect yogi because his mind is always absorbed in Krishna's activities, Savaimana Krishna Padaravindayo. In the Vedas also, we learn Tam Eva Viditvati Mrittum Eta. One can overcome the path of birth and death only by understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. In other words, perfection of the yoga system is the attainment of freedom from all material existence and not some magical jugglery or gymnastic feat to fool innocent people. Om Agyan Timidanda Zya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Numritam Yena Tasmai Sri Guru Vina Maha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Ganamayam Garate Svapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garata Sri Vasiti Go Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So here is something Krishna instructs in Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago, talking about a person who is practicing constant control of body, mind and activities. And that, of course, was already hard at that time, because we hear Arjuna very closely after this saying, "My Lord, the system you have described to me appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady." So Arjuna points this out a couple of verses later, and that's still in Dvapara Yuga, that it's rather difficult to control the body, mind and activities. The classical yoga path, Ashtanga yoga path, was something which was practiced by yogis in a different yuga, who would have a very long lifetime, and who were basically sattvic. Sattvic people, that's why Satya Yuga, everybody is in Sattva Guna. Now we are in the age of Kali. And age of Kali is permeated by passion and by ignorance. So how are we going to sit down and practice constant control of the body? People cannot even sit for 10 minutes without being disturbed. The mind is racing, particularly in this modern society. And so the ascending path, because that's what Krishna is talking about here, that by one's own energy, one elevates oneself to a position of samadhi, is not practical in this age. And even if you think about it, Sarab Muni was meditating for, 55,000 years. And even then, he was defeated by the material energy of the Lord. So Maya is very strong. Daivisha guna mayi mama maya durajaya mamive papadyanti mayamitam tarantiti. Maya is a very strong energy. It's Krishna himself. Next to Krishna, there's nothing as powerful as Maya. And so how are we expected in this age of Kali to practice constant control of body, mind and activities? Is mind regulated? I mean, these are people who are living in the forest. Even at that time, they wouldn't touch civilization, they wouldn't live in the cities exactly. They would live in the forest and eat root of and berries. Simple things. They would not even cook their food. Yogis who sit in the forest, and you find sometimes still in the Himalayas, people who live that I've seen at one stage up there in Himachal Pradesh, some people were sitting in a cave for tens of years, and three of them, they were yogis. It was in Ladakh, actually. It was not in Himachal, it was in Ladakh. They were Ladakhis. They were sitting behind Hemis Gompa. It's a very well-known Gompa. Way up there, we took my wife and myself. It was very high. It was something like 16,000 feet high. And it took us something like an hour to go just a couple hundred yards higher. They say they're up there since centuries. They're just eating on berries and nobody knows how they're existing. They're sitting just in a cave. So, I mean, who can do that? They must have an enormous fire to digest root and berries. You have to have an enormous fire to be able to digest that. We were just talking with Valitanath about the impossibility for most people to eat raw food, because unless you have an enormous fire, agni, you will not be able to digest properly. That's why Ayurveda doesn't encourage it, because these people build up a huge fire first to get there. And so many difficult things. And so even Sarabha Muni, after so many years, didn't quite make it. Then what is our position? Well, it is not altogether hopeless. Rather, the situation is that we are practicing a different type of yoga. We are on the descending path. The descending is and that Krishna's mercy is descending on us. And by that mercy, if you talk about mercy, if you talk about Krishna's grace, yes, then a blind man can see the stars in the sky and a lame man can cross over mountains. That is a fact. But without Krishna, it is hopeless. It is hopeless, totally hopeless. Because the forces of material nature are very strong. So, the idea is that depending on Krishna is nice. We have to depend on Krishna, but we also have to do something. It's not that we can just lie on the bed and say, Krishna, save me. We have to also do something. It is cooperation between Krishna and the living entity. One friend of mine used to say, I do my best and Krishna does the rest. That's pretty much what cuts it down to the nuts and bolts. That we also have to do something. It's not that we can watch pornography and then expect to be able to control our senses, or that we go into a bar and drink alcohol and think we can be yogis. So we have to also create ourselves a situation that we can practice spiritual life in a sattvic environment. But we should always remember that the heart is full of influences, like there's lust, and there's greed, and there's madness, and then there's illusion, and then there's envy, and these are formidable enemies of the soul. They're right in the Bhagavad Gita before it is discussed, the mind, the senses, and even the intelligence is penetrated by these enemies that have taken possession of the consciousness of the soul in the material world. And so, how do we actually get out of this situation? That's a tough one. How do we get out of this situation? Well, you may try on your own, and that is good so. But by the end of the day, we need Krishna to do so. Like he says in Bhagavad Gita, and all activities depend on me. In activities, so we do activities, there are activities there, we do something, but we depend on Krishna as far as the outcome is concerned. And work always under my protection. In such devotional service, you become conscious of me. If you become conscious, you can cross over all difficulties of material life by my grace. There you have it, by my grace. That little thing, that's the key. By my grace. If you do not act in this consciousness but act through false ego, you will be lost. So we see Sarada Muni, after 55,000 years of practicing yoga on his own strength, falling on his nose, because Krishna just mind produces little two fishes playing, having a love play in front of him, and he became agitated and surfaced immediately. I mean, imagine he was living underwater, he was holding his breath for 55,000 years. That is unusual. He was definitely a huge yogi. But even then, ultimately, because he was a little proud, he thought, I can do it, he became defeated by Krishna's energy. Pride comes before fall. That is the situation. He became defeated. Even not Brahma. Think about it. Even not Brahma. I mean, who are we? But even not Brahma had his run with material nature. And even not Shiva in the ultimate issue. Who is as powerful as not Shiva? Except Krishna. Even he became bewildered by Mohinimurti, by Krishna's form as Mohinimurti. And highly agitated. And he glorified Krishna instead of, he didn't spend a minute being remorseful about his fall. He would say, how incredible you are, that you are so powerful that you can defeat me like this. You're so powerful. He was glorifying Krishna. So there you have the situation that these are the most powerful personalities, and even they see their limits. That's why Daivi Shaguna Mahima Mama Yadrasya are very difficult to overcome. Mam eva prapadyanti. But who once surrenders unto me can easily cross beyond. In this connection, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote in the Shikshastaka that just like a variety of demons attacked Vrindavan, which is the Lord's abode, even there demons had access. And the residents of Vrindavan, they didn't try to fight with Agasura or Dinakasura, they were helpless. Their good quality was that they took shelter in Krishna and said, Lord Krishna, save us from this one, save us from that one, save us from that one. And so Krishna, whether it was Lord Indra himself, or whether it's Agasura, Dinakasura, any asura, Krishna would just smash him. And that's where the principle is. That Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in the Chaitanya Shikshastakam that just like so many demons came to Vrindavan, he compares these demons with different kind of human sentiments and failures. He said, in the same way, these demons have taken possession in our heart. They're there. And he said, the only way to get out of this situation is if a devotee every day admits his incapability, that he admits defeat, this is how he says, in front, every day, in front of the material energy, that he's defeated. And then Krishna will come and help him. And that's something that does work. That actually works. If a devotee admits that material nature is enormously strong, and without Krishna, he will not be able to conquer the material energy, then Krishna will kill all the demons. And in this way, a devotee can be saved. That's the only way. If you think about it, Srila Prabhupada also, he used to say, your problem is you're not afraid of Maya. He said, I'm afraid of Maya. And we were astounded when we heard it. We thought he was just being humble. He said, I pray every day to Krishna that I don't fall into Maya. So, I mean, this is a Mahabharata, self-realized soul, praying to Krishna every day. Please don't let me fall into Maya, because he knows that Krishna can just drop everybody like a potato. You know, our philosophy is that there was this discussion in the 17th century in the Sri Sampradaya, whether the position of the soul in relationship to the Lord is like a cat who is just carried on the neck, so the cat doesn't have to do anything like this. The cat carries its kitten from one place to another. Or whether our position is more like a little monkey who hangs on to the mother, and in this way it can jump from one branch to the other. And so they came to the conclusion that in Vaishnava understanding, we are in this position, like monkeys. We have to hang on to Krishna. And then Krishna will help us. He will transport us. Unless we hang on, we also have to do something. It's not that we can just live a loose life. We have to make our effort. But by the end of the day, when we do the best, Krishna will do the rest. As he also says in Bhagavad Gita, yoga kshemam bahami aham, I maintain your yoga. He doesn't say I maintain your material wealth, or I maintain your foolishness, or I maintain... It's very clearly yoga kshemam, your yoga. Yoga, the word yoga means, according to the sixth chapter, second verse, where it is described, Yam sanyasamiti prahu yogam tamili pandava nayanyas asanyasta sankalpu yogi bhavati kashana. That which is called renunciation, you should know, is the same as yoga, or, here's a definition, linking oneself with the Supreme. So here's a decision, the definition of the word yogam, and in Sanskrit proper, clearly stated here, yogam means linking with the Supreme. And that is actually a correct understanding of the word yoga, means to link with the Supreme. And it is actually the same we have in Latin. Religio means link up. Religio, link up again. Ligio means to connect, and religio means to connect again, to link up. So religion, in the true sense, it means linking up with God. And that's the same like the word yoga, linking up with the Supreme. It's exactly the same word, actually. The deeper meaning of religion means to link up with God. That's what religio means. Not mundane religion, but true religiosity. A true religion, sanatana. And that's always going on. It's an eternal activity. Therefore, sanatana. Dharma, real yoga, real religion. And so when Krishna says yoga kshemam bahami aham, it doesn't mean he maintains everything. He doesn't maintain our body, for example. The body is going down the drains. It's just a matter of time. I mean, how many hairs you have on your head? If you look at the elder people, you know, how many teeth you have in your mouth? Don't ask me. You look so beautiful, but it's Hollywood. So there was one Prabhupada tells a story of one lawyer who came in front of Yamaraj, and he said, "You called me without giving me any warning. I'm a judge, and normally I give one warning, two warning, and then you give judgment. So this is unfair that you just pull me out of life without any warning, from one moment to another." Yamaraj says, "How many teeth you have in your mouth?" "Well, five." "How many hair you have on your head?" "Well, not many." "You have good digestion? You digest very well?" "I said, not really." "How do you sleep?" "Not really good." "I said, so?" "He said, I gave you many warnings." "You don't tell me I didn't send you any warnings. The sign was on the wall. You know, old age, at first there's old age, then there's disease, and then there's death. But sometimes there's disease and then old age." So he said, "I warned you, I gave you many warnings." And he said, "Oh, when you walk, is your body aching?" He said, "Oh yes, aching." So these are the signs of anybody who has these symptoms. He knows that Krishna is not maintaining the body. He maintains it temporarily, but gradually we are walking towards the devastation of our physical frame. That's a fact. But the yoga kshemam, that what real religion is, that what we have done in these terms, namely to link ourselves with Krishna, that is never lost. Nehavikrama nashrasti pratyavayuna vidyate svarpam apyasya dharmasya trayate matuvayate. That nice water. In this endeavor there is no loss or diminution, and even a little progress will save a man from the greatest type of fear. There is no loss. Your money you will lose, your health you will lose, your wife you will lose, your children you will lose, your everything, every piece of hair you will lose, your teeth you will lose. Ultimately you will lose your life. And you have to leave everything behind. You cannot say, "Look, I'm a doctor of philosophy. I'm not meant to die." They die. I one time had a Prabhupada called from London, and he wanted to meet, he was about to come to Germany, that was in 1974, and he wanted to meet Heidegger. Heidegger is huge, he's probably the greatest mind of the century besides Einstein. Einstein in the world of mathematics and physics, and this man in the world of philosophy. And he's shaped philosophy in the century. And so I was supposed to make that connection. So I drove down there to Freiburg, and he was on his last leg. He was going. And his wife told me, he said, "There's no use." He said, "He doesn't understand anything anymore." He said, it's not there. He's just lying there. So I said to her, "Let me try." I was in the dhoti. I mean, she was, you know, surprised. You know, certainly practicing spiritual life, Indian philosophy. I'm a monk, and let me try to see him. He said, "All right, it will be useless. He will not recognize you. But what is the loss? No loss." So I went in him, and he was lying there. And he was not there, he was kind of dementia. So I took the Bhagavad Gita and I was holding it in front of him. And all of a sudden he opened his eyes. He said, grabbed the book and said, Bhagavad Gita. His wife almost flipped. He said, Bhagavad Gita, I know this book. I know this book. I know this book. And it was, she said, it was the first moment of clarity she had since years. That he was my personal experience. And if you think about it, how Krishna is kind. Now this man had some piety, you know, but in this last moment Krishna organized this, some devotee would come to him and gave him Bhagavad Gita, and he was holding it like this and fell back into his sleep like a baby, you know. He must have done something right. You know, that he got that mercy. You know, that he recognized Bhagavad, and he's holding on to it like a baby, you know. Bhagavad, I know this book, you know. And his wife said, since she has not seen for a long, long time him being so clear in his head. And he died a couple of days later. That was Krishna's mercy. You see how that works out in a roundabout way. And too bad, I would have liked to have a photo of that, because he's such a giant and it would have been interesting. But you take my good word for it. It's good enough. So it was interesting to see how such a big mind lost everything. He was not able to think anymore. He couldn't feed himself, he was like a vegetable. But when Krishna came in the form of Bhagavad Gita, non-different, he gained clarity for a moment in the darkness of his life, in the dark end of his life. It was kind of beautiful to see how Krishna can be kind and reawakened him. So, somewhere in his life he did something right, and so Krishna was responding to that. There was another person, I remember when I was in, I was preaching in Nairobi, in Africa. This must have been 59 or something. I'm around since a long time, so it must have been 79. And there was an Indian man, and he would come to the temple sometimes and bring some dal and some channa and some this and that. Then he came more often. He came randomly, but then he would come more often. And then he came every day. And we were surprised. Then I heard him in the morning. I woke up at 2 o'clock. Hey Narayan, hey Narayan, hey Narayan. Narayan, Narayan. He used to chant Narayan. Narayan, Narayan, Narayan. And then he came. He was practically speaking all day in the temple. He stayed around in the back and chanted Hey Narayan and brought down in front of me. It was an amazing transformation. He was obviously came to the right conclusion. By the end of his life, he was a mercantile person. And so somehow or other, he was moved towards Krishna and became attracted. And his wife was surprised, and his children were surprised, and everybody in the temple was surprised, because, I mean, he was... Otherwise, when the children would come, he would be in the back there and not really participate and talk business with some other men, like men are very often. The women are worshipping, the men are talking business. And then the doctor called us, the Indian doctor, and he said he's dying, because we didn't see him for 6 weeks. And they were surprised he didn't come. Indian doctor called and said, you must come, he's dying. So we came there, and the doctor said, you're too late. He said, why? Is he dead? No, he said, he's not dead, but he's brain dead. So I said, let's chant. And she said, well, what is the use of this? If you wait 1 second, you have to hear this piece. It will just take 2 minutes. You have to hear this little piece. It's such an amazing story, and you're just missing out. So the doctor said he cannot hear anything, because the television set is completely flat, the brain wave. He's brain dead. And I said, let's chant. The doctor said, it is useless. He will never wake up, he's in coma. So we chanted a half an hour, and all of a sudden, the brain waves started to work like this, and we called the doctor. And then the man stood up and said, "Now it is Hare Krishna all the way." And he fell dead. He fell in his bed and died. It was amazing. He, all of a sudden, "Now it is Hare Krishna all the way." And died. So it was, you see the power of the holy name. In the last of his end, you know, that's why I wanted you to hear that piece, otherwise you would have missed that. It's such a hope how Krishna ultimately, Yoga Kshemam, he maintains the yoga, what he did positively about Krishna, and Vahamyam and add what is missing. He couldn't remember Krishna, but Krishna revived him. He sent the devotees, like in this case with the Sailagar, he sent the devotees and he actually went to the spiritual world. So we see how without Krishna things are impossible, but with Krishna nothing is impossible. And the word impossible is not in the Vaishnava dictionary, like Srila Prabhupada used to say. That by the mercy of Krishna and the spiritual master, lame men can cross over mountain, dumb men can become a good speaker, and a blind man can see the stars in the sky. That's the idea. That with Krishna's help, everything is possible, and without Krishna's help, it is hopeless. Thank you very much. Just a short little lecture. I'm going to continue tomorrow on this subject. Do you have any questions?
Thank you very much for this inspiring work. You're missing that one. You were speaking that that we always try to keep control, and actually at the end, ultimately Krishna has the control. Maybe you can explain a little practical how we can overcome our tendency to always try to have control of this material world.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. That's Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this very clearly in a sentence. He said that these demons are in our heart, like lust, anger, they are real demons. And he said, when a devotee admits every single day to Krishna that he's defeated by the material energy since millions of years, there's no reason to think that if after millions of years I have not come out of it, that I will come out now. He said, if he admits every day defeat, then Krishna will personally kill these demons and free him from whatever entanglement is there. And that's my experience too. That's my experience too. There's a complete different energy coming in all of a sudden by this type of saranagati. By this type of saranagati. That's the key. Without that type of understanding, to be defeated by Maya, if Prabhupada said, I pray every day, I mean, you're not afraid of Maya. Some devotees would say to Prabhupada, Shri Prabhupada, sometimes when I'm in Maya, Prabhupada said, you're always in Maya. You know, so we have to recognize the seriousness of our situation. Because otherwise, sooner or later, Krishna will pull the plug out and fall on the nose. And that has been the experience in many cases. So it is better just to go down on your knees and say, Lord, you know, I try the best, but you have to do the rest. Without you, there is no hope. And then you enter a complete different realm of consciousness. You actually see that Krishna is helping, that Krishna is there. But you have to ask for it. You don't ask for it, you don't get it. I mean, even the Bible, in the Bible it says, ask and it will be given to you. Knock at the door, but you have to knock. You have to develop that sort of saranagati. It took me a long time to understand that deeply. That if that saranagati is there, then yes, everything can be done. But if that is not there, and you think that somehow by my own capability I will overcome the material nature, you're in for fun, sooner or later. And many times the devotees don't understand it, and they just resign to it, and just take off and lower their standards. But it shouldn't be. It's just a crucial moment that we have to understand Krishna's power, that Krishna can do everything for us, provided we take shelter in Him. That we see our limits, and develop in that sense a constant sense of dependency on Krishna. And that's the only way to be safe. know, we have to hang on to Krishna, and, but he's holding us also. You know, he's jumping from one branch to another, and makes it impossible. It's impossible for a little monkey to do that. But if he hangs on to Krishna, to his mother, he certainly can jump huge distances. So that's the whole idea, that we develop a very deep understanding of this fact, that by our own strengths, that's the descending path, the ascending path, we can go so far. But by the end of the day, yoginam api salvation, after many, many, no, not that one, yogin, bahunam janmanam anti gyanavamam prapadyati, and after many births, one who becomes wise surrenders unto me, knowing that I'm everything. Such a great soul is very rare. You have it all of the Bhagavad Gita, if you think about it. But we have to really understand it deeply, you know, that we are lost souls in this material world. Imagine yourself to be buried alive. I mean, in the up to the last century in Germany, they used to have a little bell that somebody who got caught, who wakes up in the coffin, he could ring. I don't know if they did this in this country, but in the last century in Germany, you still had a bell on the grave, and if the guy wakes up, which happened quite often, he would ring the bell, and people would dig him up real fast, you know. Because many people were buried alive, because he was in coma and people thought he was dead, you know. So what do you do if you have no bell? What do you do if you are not covered by 6 foot, this much earth? What do you do if you're covered by 4 billion miles of earth? And then 40 billion miles of water, and 400 billion miles of fire, and 4,000 billion miles of the other elements, etc., times 10 times 10. How do you get out of that? That's our situation. That's our situation. I mean, we have to realize our situation. We are buried alive. You never go across without Krishna's grace. You never go across. It's impossible. So, if we understand how awesome our predicament is, how deep we are entrapped in the material world, then we get an idea that we definitely have to do the best, and then Krishna will do the rest. You know? That's the idea. Which makes, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said many times, it's this idea of saranagati, the idea to surrender to Krishna and saying, Lord, you know, without you, there is no hope. Mm-hmm. He said, without deeply understanding this, he said, we will not go anywhere. We will just come up and be beaten down and come up, be beaten till we finally said, Lord, you know. There's this famous story with Drupadi. When Drupadi was disrobed, Krishna was in Dwarka, and he smiled, and Rukmini said to him, he said, why are you smiling? He said, well, Rukmini, Drupadi is being disrobed. He said, why aren't you going to help him? He said, not yet. So then he smiled even more. He said, what happened now? He said, well, she lifted one hand, holding on with one other hand, and she's crying out for me. He said, why don't you go and help him? He said, not yet. And then all of a sudden Krishna, he said, now I go. She said, why? He said, because she let go. She had both hands in the air and was crying, Krishna, 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 and then Krishna became the unlimited sari to cover herself. You know, but as long as she was holding on, you know, on her own, Krishna wouldn't come. That's where you have the situation very graphically described.
Can we conclude that it's only lack of faith if we hold on to the
pride, 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 false pride? If we think, well, I will do it. You will for some time. But the history is, if you look in the history of the society, many a big man came down like a ton of bricks. You know? Because unless this principle is understood, you will come down like a ton of bricks sooner or later. But if you understand this principle, that's the beginning of your life, really, your spiritual life. If you understand this principle, that you do the best, but Krishna really needs to do the rest. And these demons are overpowering. And just like Krishna killed one demon after another, after the denizens of Vrindavan took shelter in him, they didn't try to fight Indra. They just went to Krishna and said, help us, we're not going to survive. And then Krishna would pick up the overrun here. There you have that idea. In many stories, and you can see the stories in a complete deeper light, you know, whether it's Govardhan or the Saranagati or in all the gopis and all the different denizens or associates of Krishna, is always there, you know, that they realize their limits. Whereas in the material world, people think they're strong. There was one big personality in our movement. He's a very powerful person. And I don't want to name his name. But he was asked by the Roman national television, Life, what is the difference between you and Jesus? And he said, 2,000 years. And he fell very quick after that. And people were shocked. Anybody who heard that was shocked, you know, that he put himself in this level. And it was very daring. Krishna didn't like it. He slapped him in the face. There you have it. You know, he was very... I remember, I was sitting there when he spoke, I will never lose. He said, I'm a winner. I'm a winner. That's how he started. I will never lose. And anybody who works with me will be a winner too. And anybody who works against me, I will be his greatest enemy. I remember that. On Christmas, what was it? One year after Prabhupada's 78 or something. And Krishna didn't like it at all. Trinada Pisa Nechina, that is our idea. Tarola Pisa Ishnama. That is real strength, you know, that we become humble, more humble than a blade of grass. That's the beginning of our spiritual life. Giving all respects unto others and not expecting for ourselves. Be tolerant like a tree. That's the real strength of the Vaishnava, that he understands he's very small and Krishna is very big, and with Krishna he can do everything, and without Krishna he's a schmuck. He can do nothing. He will be slapped in the face by the material energy sooner or later. How about that? That makes sense?
That makes sense. Mm-hmm.
I must say, it took me quite a while to get there.
In Satya Yoga, did they know the Maha Mantra in Satya
Yoga? Huh?
In Satya Yoga?
Satya Yoga.
Yes, but it was not. I mean, it is stated. Lord Brahma talked about the 16 syllable mantra. You know, it's known, but it was not publicly known. Like even Madhvacharya, he learns this from his guru, and the guru told him that it's a secret mantra. He said, what does it do? He said, well, you become a liberated soul when you chant. He said, I will go, and he left immediately to talk from the rooftops. He went on the rooftops of the houses and talked to everybody. His guru became very annoyed. He said, it's a secret mantra. He said, if it helps everybody, let's get it out here. You know, so it was a secret. But Lord Chaitanya especially published it worldwide, you know, through his own preaching, through the preaching of Lord Nityananda, and through Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta, and the Acharyas, he preached it very widely. But in the previous yuga, the path to liberation was not the Maha Mantra. You know, it was What was it? Sacrifice in the temple or something? Yeah?
In
the previous yoga.
Temple worship.
Kali Kalera Dharma Harinam Sankirtan. In this age of Kali. Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. Lord descends in the form of His name. And so, in this age, Kaliya Doshani Nirajan Astiva Magunan, my dear king, this age is an ocean of darkness, but there's one good quality. Kirtanat Eva Krishna Sya, certainly the chanting of the name of Krishna, Mukta Bandha, which is defined from bondage, free from bondage, Param Vrajet, and lead you to the supreme destination. There's so many verses that always say that the Hare Krishna mantra is a specific benediction in this age of Kali. And so what else do we have? What else is there? No, there isn't, really. There's nothing there.
But they don't practice Om Namo Narayana?
Some do. But 1,000 names of Vishnu are as good as one name of Rama. And one name of Rama is as good, three names of Rama is as good as one name of Krishna. So there's a hierarchy of names. You know, there's a hierarchy, like everywhere. And so Krishna Chaitanya, he was so kind that he came and brought us a Maha Mantra. And then Prabhupada was so kind he would come here in these terrible countries, like he came to Sweden, Germany, England many times, Switzerland, came to Switzerland. The devotees wanted to show him where the rich people go, to St. Moritz. The Prabhupada went and said, I see only snow. He said, I call it St. Hellish. I call it St. Hellish. She said, why do people gather here? What is beautiful about it? It's cold. Yeah.
One little confused, because in your class you're saying one should not expect Krishna to do things.
Me?
I'm saying what you, the point, some of the points in your class, we should, God helps those who help themselves.
Yeah, but that's exactly also, what I say.
But also we should ask Krishna for help.
Yeah, sure.
So where is the balance? Because at least in the faith I was brought up with, you know, it seems to be a very imbalance, you know, ask and you shall receive, and then...
You have to do something. You have to work as if it depends on yourself. But you should know that ultimately it's Krishna who saves you. So we have to do our bit. You know, that's why we have rules, we have regulations, we know how to associate with devotees, we do deity worship, we do chanting. We have to chant very good rounds. You know, we have certain things to do really well. We do our best, and then Krishna does the rest. So we need that saving grace, but we also have to do something. We can't, like I said, you can't just lie on your bed and say, may the saving grace of the Lord save me. You eat meat and go, you know, do all kinds of things and Jesus saved me. This is not going to happen, you know. I mean, I remember I went into a supermarket at Christmas time doing book distribution a couple of years ago, and there was some choir, you know, at Christmas time obviously these children are singing so that people buy more. And so there was this, I heard something about Jesus and something about chicken, and so finally the children were singing, they're singing something this and that, and then they're always saying, if you haven't got a turkey leg, if you don't have the leg of a turkey, a chicken wing will do. Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you. Well, that's very simple, but that's not going to happen. He's not going to love you. You know what I mean? If you haven't got a turkey leg, a chicken wing will do. I mean, it sounds like Rakshasas. Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you. I mean, how can he love you if you eat his children? You know, how can a father love you if you say, I just ate your child, it was very tasty. You have any other children? Sudhidam Sarvabhutanam, Krishna is a friend of all living entities. So, I mean, we can't do certain things, we have to endeavor, but at the same time we should understand, you know, that without Krishna's grace and help, we're not going to make it on our own, you know. Both elements are there. Like in the example of the monkey holds on to it, and the mother carries it. You know, the monkey, the little monkey can cross from one tree to the other by the grace of the mother. But he also has to hang on to the mother. He can't just let go, and like a cat, you know, the monkey will not be able to relate to it. You know, if the kid wouldn't hold on to him, the monkey will reject him. So it is really cooperation between the living entity and the Supreme Being, because we are parts of him. There's cooperation between the hand and the body. There's cooperation. It's not just this or that, either or, it's both. But does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm just thinking of in which ways one can apply it in one's life in specific situations, because, you know, some things...
Be specific.
For example, I had to do an exam, and I could just tell that, you know, it was very difficult to... It was very stressful. And then I was told, you know, just depend on Krishna. But, you know, my thinking is, well, you know, it's not exactly directly spiritually related, and it's a little bit selfish in one sense for me to ask Krishna for help for something which, okay, it's my service eventually, or it is my service to do this.
Why not? If it's helping you, if you attempt something to do for Krishna, you know, whatever it may be, that you want to use in Krishna consciousness, why shouldn't you ask Krishna to help you? Well, he's Sridhara is your best friend. Why can't you ask your friend, help me? I find there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, I did it when I was a young boy. I almost didn't pass the end of the school. I went into that little chapel and prayed hard, and I passed. And I said, if I pass this year, I will go for 6 weeks in the church. And I didn't, of course. Next year, the same thing. I got, in midterm, you get a blue letter. Parents get a blue letter, he's not going to make it, unless he is putting the mix in. I got the blue letter, I went into the same church. I said, this time I will go 6 weeks in the church, if you let me pass. I passed. And then I didn't go into church. Next year I tried it and Krishna dropped me. He was fed up. He was fed up with it. He said, I gave you two chances. I didn't give you another one. Eat it. That's a true story. So, I mean, why can't we? You know, why can't we ask? Why can a mother not ask Krishna, God, to help her in difficult circumstances? Everybody's doing it, you know. There's nothing wrong with asking God for help.
You don't want to use him. I mean, there's a balance between...
Well, what do you want to do? You want to struggle and struggle and struggle and leave Krishna out of your business and say, I don't want nothing to do with you. You know, let me struggle in hell and I don't need you. You want to say that? Well, he's there. According you surrender unto me, I reward accordingly. It's clearly stated, you know, in Bhagavad Gita. That's our way. According you come to me, I come to you. So you also have to ask. If you don't ask, you know, what do you expect, Krishna? Why should he help you? That's why what Jesus said is correct. Ask and it will be given to you. Now to think, let me go in front of the deity and say, my dear Lord Krishna, give me a house by the sea and a color TV, Jaya Jagadisha Hare. I mean, that's not a great prayer. You know, why should he help you if you have such a mundane prayer? He may, but he may well say, get lost. What do you do for me? Because it's a total mundane prayer. But if you, in your spiritual life, you want to accomplish something, then to ask Krishna for help is only natural. Obviously. Prabhupada was praying, you know, my dear Lord Krishna, you see the whole the prayers that he wrote on board of the Jaladuta. He said, if you want me to do, I can, so make me dance. So he's praying to Krishna. The whole Vaishnava acharyas are praying for Krishna's mercy. You look through all the Vaishnava prayers, what are they doing? They're praying to the Lord. My dear Lord, what is my life? Without your shelter, my life is wasted. I mean, on every page you see it. That's what people do. We pray. Praying Vandanam is one of the articles of devotional service. Vandanam. So what do you do in Vandanam? Vandanam means to praise God and to pray to Him, to help you in your spiritual life. That's the thing, that you realize you have your limits and you turn to God for help. And I have seen many situations in my life where I thought I was at the end of the line, and I prayed, and every single time Krishna steps into the picture. That is a fact. So what you do is you examine. If you want to, say for example, somebody wants to become a belly dancer and prays to God, may Lord please let me get a good, become a wonderful belly dancer. What kind of prayer is that? It may not be good for you. Why do you want to be a belly dancer? Krishna says, that's ridiculous. Pray for something real. But on the other hand, if you have something in your devotional life and which is enhancing your spiritual life, you pray for it, by all means. There's nothing wrong with it. Krishna doesn't, he doesn't expect any other.
And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this verse, if you have no desires, if you have thousands of desires, or if you desire liberation, just pray to Vasudeva.
Yeah.
How can we see this in relation? Because sometimes Krishna changes our desires that they become after some time spiritualized. Maybe we can speak about this a little bit.
I mean, the thing is, we have to come to the point that we, and it takes a little while to realize that there's nothing out here. Mm-hmm. There's nothing out here. Mm-hmm. And that the only thing you have left is to turn to Krishna. Mm-hmm. And to come to the point that it doesn't matter to you anymore what people say, what people think, what other people, doesn't bother you anymore. The only thing what bothers you, if you change your rounds nicely. That's a good platform to start Krishna consciousness. You know, when you do what you want, when you come to the point you don't want anything. You don't, like Bhakti Siddhanta used to say, it's not in titles, it's not in ranks, it's not in money in London Bank that gives us peace and rest. So as long as there's desire for title, na dhanam, na janam, na sundaram, as long as these things are there, how can there be sincerity? But if they are not anymore there, then we just don't care anymore. We just want to get out of here. And want to find Krishna. Then we are in a position to be sincere in our prayers.
Can you maybe understand that if one has the mundane desires and turns to God, that Krishna sometimes even does the opposite and takes away, like in the form of Hari, takes away everything, that we have to become more dependent on Him?
Yeah. Sure. That's why Krishna appears in the form of distress. It's also a form of Krishna. Distress is a way for Krishna to purify the body. It's Krishna Himself. Comes in the form of distress. So we see Krishna's mercy when it comes in the form of a nice place of prasadam. That's Krishna's mercy. But when it comes in the form of distress, we don't want that. So the idea is that we come to the point to love what is as understanding it to be Krishna. Like when Prabhupada left, I heard personally, I was in his room, 5 minutes before he left, he said, everything moving and non-moving, there's nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. So if we actually get that sense that whatever we are experiencing right now is actually manufactured by Krishna, a situation for us personally to become Krishna conscious. It couldn't be better. It is exactly how it's supposed to be. Now, we may be sick, we may be healthy, we may experience incredible difficulties, but that's all Krishna's arrangement. To beat us into shape. That's the thing. And Krishna beats us into shape.
And what is the difference between, you just mentioned this verse of the tennis says, I don't want anything in this world. And in regard to this, praying for an exam, we've also know Rupa Goswami says that pure devotional service means no motive whatsoever. We don't want anything in return. So what is the difference about going to Krishna and saying, please let me pass my exam, or going to Krishna and saying, Krishna, if you want, I can pass my exam. If you don't want, I can, I'm not.
That's better. That's way better. But the thing is, what do you want to do with this exam? You know, I mean, I cannot understand exactly what his situation is, but if, say, I want to accomplish something like building a temple for Krishna, or bringing many people to Krishna consciousness, or distributing many books, or even I want to maintain my family in an honest and straightforward way, so I pray to Krishna, let me pass this exam so that I can raise my family, then I can raise some money, I can establish Krishna and you in my home, and I will be first class householder, and I will give, if that's the plan, then what's wrong with praying? That I can be an exemplary householder in this world. What's wrong with that? You know, I mean, if somebody is in a situation, he has wife, he needs an economy. And that's true for most people. 98% of humanity gets married. It's also our record.
I'm just thinking, like, who is it? Send you my Lord, you can break me, or yeah, just one thing.
Yeah, but that's a very high level. That's a very high level. You know, I mean, that's a very high, that's the highest level. I mean, Lord Chaitanya was, you know, in his Gambhira when he was talking about that. Before he was talking about the distribution of the Harinam, he told Kurma, the Brahmana, he said, you stay at home, but tell everybody. He didn't encourage him to leave everything and go into the forest. That's okay for some. I mean, how can we have, our preaching has to be very distinguished according to the guna and the karma of the person. Everybody's different. And according to the guna and the karma of a person, there's a pill. And there, some people have to take the red pill and other people have to take the blue pill. Depends how deeply they are entrenched in the material existence. So Krishna very clearly says, the best thing is always sing, meditate upon me, etc., etc. If you can't do that, then you do that. And if you can't do that, then you do that. There's a very clear, in Bhagavad Gita, given by Krishna, that if you can't do one thing, you do another thing. If you can't do that thing, you do that. So Krishna makes allowances for people who even cannot practice the regulative principles. This is very clearly stated in the 12.10. If you can't follow the regulative principles, then you just work for me. And by working for me, you also will come to the perfect plan. Right or not?
Right.
So, there you have it. Naturally, it's the best to always meditate on Krishna and be absorbed in Krishna, you know, but most people will not be able to do that. Most people who come to the temple will be married in due course of time. So we should really encourage them to then get their act together with Krishna's help to be excellent in the entertain and in the professional whatever they be, so that they can set first class example. Like in India, initially we would just go. I remember that very well. I used to go to Kanpur University and just try to steal the kids from there. And so now our thinking has progressed that we encourage the kids to become excellent, that this is your battlefield of Kurukshetra right there. And so in my time, I remember some teachers were really worried about us, and some people threw us out. But now Hare Krishna is really highly regarded in the university because they know they pick up, the pupils become better, they become excellent. And they drag other, instead of dragging other people away from the university, they go into it. And so they like Hare Krishna in Indian IITs, you know, because Radhanath Swami also preaches like this. You know, they should be excellent, because that's their battlefield. So that's the thing. What my father used to say, but in einen sehen Uhl ist in anderen sehen Nachtigall. One man's bread is another one's poison. You cannot give the same pill like a doctor. He does not give the same pill to everybody. He asks the person in the body, how do you feel? So then after he hears a person in the body, he looks, he checks the body, he listens to the body, right? Puts the thing, hits the swing, all kinds of things. So then he compares these two informations, the informations of the body with the informations of the person in the body, and then he compares it with what he has learned in university, and then says, you have this, and therefore you must take this pill. And another person must take that pill. And so the preaching has to be flexible. You have to know who you preach to. It's not unisonal. And so we have to little bit keep the audience in mind. You can't preach pure bhakti to people who are still in the material world. You have to be a little more practical. What can you do for Krishna? How can you use your wealth in Krishna's service? How do you get it our society off the ground if you don't have a large amount of wealthy people who use their wealth in Krishna's service? You'll be out on the street collecting forever. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And we don't want that. You know, so to discourage people who are in the material world to leave everything behind and just forget about it and shave your head and live in a temple, that's not practical. We tried that long enough. That's not practical. That's good for some, but not good for everybody. For most people, it's not practical. It's better they're encouraged, you know, to be engaged in the spirit of devotion, like Krishna says in the Gita. You know, one should not discourage people. They should be engaged in the spirit of devotion. Let the wise not disrupt the mind of, that's worse, you know. So the art really is, yes, we can give lectures, but then the aftershave is even more important, that we see everybody's individual situation and see what he needs. What can he do with it? You know, what's good for one is not good for the other. I think there was plenty. Thank you. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.